While you're turning back to page 209 in the RSV, Hebrews 10, let me say first of all what a privilege it is to be here in a place the biblical believers all over the world thank God for. And Hugh, a special privilege to be here this morning when you gave such a warm welcome to John and Joe. Thank you. Before we look at verses 19 to 25 more closely, a word about Hebrews in general. Martin Luther said of this letter, "Who wrote the letter to the Hebrews? God only knows. Some thought Luke. Some thought Barnabas. Some thought Apollos. And some have thought the Apostle Paul." The AV translators have no hesitation. They attribute it to Paul. And I wouldn't like to say Paul didn't write it, because he says in 1 Corinthians 9, "To the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews." And certainly the writer of this is writing as a Jew, on Paul being known as a renegade Jew to the Jews who remained true to Judaism, would have been anxious to conceal his identity if he wanted the truth to get across without people saying, "Hang on, that's Paul, we won't listen to him." The writer to the Hebrews starts with telling us that God, who spoke in various ways in the past, has spoken to us in these last days, fully and wonderfully, in and through his Son. And he proceeds to tell us that the Son is greater than the angels, greater than Aaron, the high priest, greater than Moses, greater than Joshua, greater than Melchizedek, but a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, why does he do this? Because of the pressures that the believers were coming under. They were being told, "Look, solidarity is the great thing. You know the Roman enemy. We want him out. Stand with us. Forget your Christians. Come on. Just think of all that you're losing. You're losing the high priest with his gorgeous robes. You're losing the daily sacrifices, morning and evening. Come on. Come back. You know we'd love to have, yes, even you." And the writer to the Hebrews, picking this thought up in the 60s, says, "Not so fast, my friends. You've lost a high priest. Think of the high priest you've gained, our Lord Jesus. You've lost the daily sacrifices. Think of the sacrifice on which you base your faith. Sacrifice that we read of in verse 12. Christ offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins. Verse 14, a single offering by which he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. There remains no more offering for sin. Verse 18, no longer any offering for sin. It is needed. One single offering, once made, to replace all the offerings of the Old Testament. And one high priest who lives and will not be replaced himself and is forever, not just in the house of God, but as we read in verse 19, verse 20, he is over the house of God. Verse 21, a great priest over the house of God. Someone who was once rector of St. Ebbs, Oxford, and prior to that, vicar of St. Paul's, Cambridge, and after he'd been at Cambridge, was senior chaplain to the Air Force in Canada, used to say that there's a lovely bed of lettuces in verses 19 to 25. Lettuce comes five times. Forgive the pun. The same person was responsible for saying that we must not put all our bigs into one asket. But here he tells us about the bunch of lettuces. Let us draw near. Let us hold fast. Let us consider others. Let us keep coming. Let us keep encouraging. Verse 19, therefore, brethren, those born again into the same family, brethren, those who have received eternal life as a gift from the Lord Jesus, therefore, brethren, since we have this confidence, what confidence? That our sins have been forgiven on the ground of the one offering once made. Having this confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, not circulating through his veins, but poured out in a violent death in the one sacrifice, and by a new and living way, freshly slain, but alive today, a living way, our Lord Jesus himself, which he opened for us. Thank God for those two words. For us. A way opened for us. A new and living way, which he opened for us. Let us enter the sanctuary through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. The curtain, the flesh of the Lord Jesus, veiled his divine majesty. When you looked at him, you didn't see an aura visible. You didn't see dazzling lights. You saw a man. The glory of the Godhead was veiled behind a veil of flesh. But that veil was torn open by his death, and we enter through his death into the holiest place of all. We, brethren, enter. We. Now to the first readers, this must have been an incredible thought. For the high priest only used to go once a year, one day, for a limited time, into the sanctuary, the holy place, representing all the rest. One day, one man, alone, for a limited time, taking the blood of others, the blood of animal sacrifices. And here is the Lord Jesus, who's gone into the holy place, the holiest of all, the very presence of God, and in the benefit of his redeeming blood, has opened the way for all of us to come, any day, any time. Morning prayers, evening prayers, and any time of crisis during the day, in the office, at the sink, in the store, wherever we may be, we can shoot up a prayer and know that it's going right through into the holiest of all. God himself is listening to our prayers. And he loves us so much that he never gets fed up with our voice and says, you've been going on too long, I'll switch you off and listen to somebody else. We've each got our own private line to him. Nobody can crash in on it. Nobody can interrupt. Nobody can interfere. We can go straight through to the living God at any time, from any place. What a privilege. A kingdom of priests. No human high priest needed to take us in. No mediation from Mary to get us in. We can go straight in because of the blood of Jesus, a new and living way. Blood speaks of death. New speaks of freshly slain. Living speaks of resurrection after death. Christ is alive, and through him we draw near. Do we? Since we have a great priest over the house of God who loves us so much, let us draw near. Do we? Well, we certainly do on Sundays. Do we on Monday morning? Let us draw near to the living God himself. If you don't start the day with him, the day is bound to go wrong. If you don't start the day with him, if you believe that you can cope, you're not living as a Christian. Lord, I can't cope. I need your strength. I need your wisdom. I need your touch. I need your help. I just can't cope. Now, you may have been a Christian for many years, but your past experience does not entitle you to cope. Only his daily grace. Lord, I can't. You can. Over to you, Lord. Do we come like this? Let us draw near. A high priest over the house of God. Aren't you glad he isn't just among us, but he's over us? He who is over us takes responsibility for us. He gives us a lead. He provides. He sees to it that what is needed at every turn of the way is just there when we need it. He anticipates the moves of the enemy. He anticipates the recalcitrance of our own hearts. He knows the worst about us, and he loves us just the same, and he's over us. And being over us takes full responsibility for us. I don't have to take the full responsibility for Jesus Christ. He takes the full responsibility for me. Aren't you glad? What a relief. He is over the house of God. Believers form the house of God. So let's draw near with a true heart, a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith. Not I believe that I believe, therefore my faith's okay. But I believe in the blood that was shed for a rebel sinner like me. I believe in a risen Lord who is at God's right hand, ever living to make intercession for me. I believe with true heart, in full assurance of faith, let us draw near. Heart sprinkled from an evil conscience, sprinkled clean. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin if we confess our sin. God is faithful to his promise, and just, righteous in the light of the sacrifice Christ has made, faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The only ground on which you and I can go to heaven is that we've been forgiven. We don't go because we were born in a Christian country, so-called, only because we were forgiven. And the only ground on which we can go to sleep easily at night is when we know that so far as that day is concerned, we're up to date. We can go to sleep forgiven. The failures of the day have been cleansed. Don't try to go to sleep without telling God you're sorry for what you've failed him in. And if it isn't just him that you've failed, if you've failed your wife as well, you chauvinist men, humble yourselves to say to her, sorry, even if you do say, you know, darling, it really was 20% your fault. Sorry, and you'll go to sleep much more comfortably. Forgiven, because a wife delights to forgive a sorry husband. Poor man, he can't help being a male. Sorry. Our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. The heart is the inward life, linked with the conscience. The body is the outward life. Some take the water as baptism. I don't think that's the view taken here. The water is surely the water of Ephesians 5 and verse 26, the washing of water by the word, the outward life conforming to the demands of the word of God, steering clear of all that's corrupt, all that's rotten, all that's perverted, all that's dirty, the outward life conforming to the word. Well, there's the first exhortation, and that's the longest. And the second, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Believers have a hope, but the hope that we have is not things are going to get better, fingers crossed. The hope that we have is not the summer weather that we've been having so fantastically in the last weeks will yet return after yesterday's gloom. No, our hope is better than that. Our hope is seated in heaven. Our hope is our Lord Jesus Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, who shall transform these bodies of humiliation, that they may be fashioned like unto his body of glory, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. Our hope is not the world's going to get better and better until utopia has arrived, and God can say, that's fine, I can send my son again now, it's all perfect, it's fit for him. The world will never be fit for him. He's coming again to judge the living and the dead, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Jesus Christ is coming again. That's our hope. He sits at the right hand of the Majesty on high until the Father says, go back. The Saviour has suffered and died. The Saviour is risen again. The Saviour is coming again in majesty and power, and every eye shall see him, and those also that pierced him. The inescapable Christ, Judge of those who've rejected him, living, loving Saviour, welcoming to his side those who have trusted him. Let's hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Why? For he who promised is faithful. If you wonder whether I've pushed it a bit, just look across the margin, verse 37. Yet a little while, and the coming one shall come, and shall not tarry. The first version of the New International Version had a lovely couple of words there. He shall come, and he will not be late, which somehow communicates something more vividly to us than not tarry. Tarrying. What's tarrying needs explaining. Not be late. Well, no explanation needed, but often apologies. Sorry, I'm late. He will not have to apologize. He will not be late. He's coming at just the right moment. Not too soon, not too late. He is coming again at the right moment. Let's hold fast the confession of our hope. And then verse 24, let's consider how to stir one another up. The Greek word for stir up is paroxysmos, giving us the English word paroxysm, used in Acts chapter 15, where we read of a contention between Paul and Barnabas about a certain John Mark. Well, that was sand, but here it's not a paroxysm to division. It's stirring up to love and to good works. We can stir one another up to concern for one another's highest welfare. For the word used here for love is not emotional. The word used here for love is not the concern of a father or mother for a son or daughter. It's the outgoing concern of a Christian for God's glory, whether God's glory in himself or God's glory in the life of another. I want my fellow believers to be platforms for God's glory to be seen on. Don't you? And I want to encourage them in this direction. And if I can recommend them for something in which I reckon they're outstandingly gifted to shine in, let me do so. Stirring them up to good works. Stirring them up to the things that will please the Lord. Love and good works. Let's do it. Let's be on the lookout for opportunities to stir one another up. We pick the thread up in a moment or two with the words encouraging one another. And then the next thing, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. Let's keep coming. Why did some form the habit of neglecting to meet? Well, for some of them it was fear. I'm a branded man. I'm a branded woman. If I meet with these Christians, it's scary. I'm not going anymore. I've met believers in Eastern Europe who were scared to identify on Sundays, lest they lost their job. They were neglecting to meet with one another through fear. That doesn't hit most of us. We're not scared of losing our job if we're known as Christians. But what can hit us is laziness. The bed has a strong pull, hasn't it? Wait till it gets darker in the morning. You feel, 10:15. No, it's too far. I can't be bothered. I go this evening, mind you. 7 o'clock. I'm just about awake by then. That'll be fine. I'll go then. Let's not neglect meeting with one another. You don't eat half your lunch on Sunday and say, that's all I can manage. You eat it all. Why only have half the food that's provided for you at St. Helens? Have a good meal. Have a good meat. Come every Sunday and be twice as, not once as. Once as of the despair of all keen ministers. Twice as encourage the teacher. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. Encouraging one another. Three or four times Hugh used the word encourage. When he was introducing John and Joe, he used the word encourage. And we need to encourage one another. You say, all right, that's the duty of the ministers. They're here to encourage us. Hang on. Each of us can encourage the others. Paul speaks of young believers encouraging him. Young Christians encouraging the old salt. Don't believe it. He does. They encourage him. Young Christians encouraging an apostle. How can I encourage my fellow believers? First, by KOKOing. Keeping on. Keeping on. That encourages my fellow believers that they see I'm still going strong for the Lord. By praying for them. Before you were a Christian, you were insulted when you heard somebody was praying for you, weren't you? Do you remember? How dare they? What cheek praying for me? But now you're a Christian and somebody says, been praying for you. There's a warm feeling suffuses you and you feel, isn't that nice of them taking the time to pray for me? How encouraging. By sharing gems or treasures that you've dug up from your daily Bible reading. Do you know, I've just come across a winner. Absolutely wonderful. Found it this morning. Must tell you. I found two references in Acts 27 this morning to Paul being encouraged and Paul encouraging the others. And I thought, yes, we've got to share these gems. He was prepared to share his gems even with people that were not believers yet. God's word spreads that way. By being sensitive to the needs of people, where they really are at, and not assuming we can ABC them into the kingdom of God. All have sinned. Behold the Lamb of God. Confess your sins. You know, all come into the same sausage machine. Not at all. Find where they're at and speak to them where they're at. Encourage them by being sensitive. Not barging into their private life, but watching for opportunities to speak of him. By refusing to play the power game, by trying to manipulate people for our reputation, or our pleasure, or our convenience, or our leadership satisfaction. Coming alongside people, not as one above them, but as one who's been sent by the Lord as a servant, who is to be the servant of Christ. And the servant of people. How can we encourage one another? By being grateful for all the mercies God gives us. Have you noticed how people gather around a grateful Christian? A grateful Christian is a real lodestar. Attractive. People want to talk with a grateful Christian. Have you noticed that the grumbling Christians are generally left to grumble on their own as far as possible? Be a cheerful Charlie or a joyful Julie. Not a moaning Minnie, or a miserable Charlie's aunt, or a miserable Malcolm. Encourage your fellow believers by being grateful for what God has done, by by sharing encouragements that God has given to you. In ongoing contacts with people who are getting nearer to the kingdom, encourage one another by sharing meals. Especially men, you know, they do appreciate hospitality. They're always so hungry, these men. And you encourage them towards the kingdom when you don't just say, come along with me at 7 o'clock next Sunday, but come along with me at 5 and we'll have a good nosh up. And then we go to church together. Encourage one another by showing them trust that you expect them to go on, that you expect the Lord to bless them and to use them to his glory. Let us encourage one another. And don't you love the scale of this? Do you notice the last phrase? And all the more, as you see the day approaching. The ground of all these things is the blood of Jesus shed for us. Because of his blood, we have the hope. Because of his blood, we can draw near. Because of his blood, we can hold fast. Because of his blood, we can encourage one another. And all the more, as you see the day approaching, let's draw near all the more as you see the day approaching. Don't cut down your prayers. Speed them. Step them up. Christ is coming again. Don't meet him as somebody out of touch with him, but as somebody who can say, there you are, Lord. I've been talking to you all this time and I've never seen you. And now I see you at last. Wonderful. So much the more as you see the day approaching. And let's encourage one another. May this coming autumn be a time of enormous encouragement. Could be that somebody who's been listening says, hang on, you've been way beyond me. I'm not inside the family yet. I'm not yet a Christian, but I'd love to be. If you're thinking like that, you'll find in my hand at the door a small leaflet called Religion or Reality. I'd be so pleased if you'd take one and read it and pray about it. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for these let us encouragements. Help us, we pray, to draw near, to hold fast, to consider one another, not to miss meeting whenever we can, and to encourage one another, all because the Saviour died that we might be forgiven. He did it for me, a sinner, as guilty as ever could be. Oh, how I love him. Now that I see he suffered, he died, and he did it for me. Help us each one, Lord Jesus, to be encouragers. Deliver us from joining the grumbling brigade. Help us to be in the encouraging group, always on the lookout, not just to receive encouragement, but to give it, so much the more as we see the day approaching. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.